Amen. It's always great to see our young people using their talents. I hope you guys continue to play the piano. I was about your age when your mom was teaching me how to play the piano. Unfortunately, I didn't stick with it. I had a couple different piano teachers, actually three of them to be in particular. I tried it again when I first started here as pastor, and I just overworked myself and never gave time to practice, so I decided that wasn't for me. Maybe someday, I don't know. We're picking back up in 2 Peter. It's what we've been studying in our evening services. We've been talking about false teachers all through chapter 2. We're going to conclude that section tonight on false teachers. Yesterday, we had our teen race. Had a really good time, a really good event. I think our teens enjoy it. I appreciate Alan and Amy opening up their home. I think it was a little bit, about 2.5 miles the race was total. And I believe we had about 24 different obstacles. You know, there's a lot you can learn from a race like that and apply it to your life. You know, working together as a team, overcoming obstacles together. Even the obstacles themselves, they didn't know necessarily what obstacles were going to be in the race or when they were going to face the obstacles, what exactly they were going to do. Isn't that true with life? There's a lot of things that we don't see. In fact, we're sometimes better off not knowing what kind of obstacles we might face in a day. You know, if you knew that you were going to get up one day and you were going to get laid off from work or get in a bad car accident, you probably wouldn't bother to get out of bed, right? You'd be more apt to just want to stay home. And so, you know, there's some things that we're just better off not knowing. And there's some things we're better off knowing. And I think one of the things we were reminded of this morning that we're better off knowing is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The crazy part is here in 2 Peter, these false teachers knew the gospel. It's all up here, but it's never affected their hearts. And so Peter says it would have been better off if they had never heard the gospel, because there would have been still hope for them. And sometimes I wonder if that's the case with some people who are in our churches. They've let the gospel only be up here and never affect their lives. Their faith isn't genuine. They're just doing the right things because it's what mom and dad want them to do, or because it's what they're supposed to do. But they don't let the good news of Jesus Christ affect their hearts. So maybe they're even deceiving themselves. I don't know. So we're going to talk about these false teachers tonight. We're going to talk about having a genuine faith, really letting the gospel affect your life. And we're going to look at really what a false faith, what it appears to be, what it appears to have. So if you would, we left off in verse 19. We're going to pick up in verse 20. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." False belief, false faith, appears to have a security, but it's a false security. Peter's telling us that these false believers, these false teachers, he says they have escaped the pollution, the idea of a vapor, of a deadly poison of the world. They've escaped the deadly vapors of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that word knowledge, remember, the word knowledge is a theme throughout this book. It's one of the key words. And this is the epignosis, the complete knowledge. These people, these false teachers, have a complete knowledge of the gospel. And they've escaped the influence of the world through this knowledge. And yet Peter says, what happens? It seems like they're on the right path through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are entangled in them and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. These false believers have escaped the deadly influence of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ has not stopped them from being entangled in the world and overcome by the world. These believers had an experience with Jesus Christ. And I've heard this with people before. I had this experience, this religious experience. But it wasn't a real, genuine conversion. They felt secure in their experience, only to be blindsided by the world. They thought they'd escape the pollution, only to allow themselves to be entangled and overcome by the world. This word entangled is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 4. When he says this, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier." If we're going to stay true to that calling, as the Apostle Paul is saying, we must not entangle ourselves with the affairs of our enemies. We must not allow the world to influence us. We cannot have affairs with the enemies. We must keep ourselves holy unless we find ourselves being overcome by the world. Too many people hear the gospel, have a religious experience, only to end up allowing themselves to become entangled in the affairs of the world. Here in 2 Peter, he's warning us that this happened to so-called believers in his day, and it's happening to so-called believers in our churches today. People come to church, they maybe even have grown up in church, they know the gospel, they can tell you the gospel. Maybe they've even joined the local church. Maybe they've even shared the gospel with somebody else. Yet the gospel has not affected their hearts and their lives. They have a complete head knowledge, yet they don't let this knowledge influence their hearts. They're going through the motions, and on the outside, they appear to be genuine, yet their experience is just a false sense of security. I was reading statistics in that book by Ken Ham. 61% of today's young adults who grow up in church and continue throughout their teen years are now, today, spiritually disengaged from the church. 61% are not actively attending church, praying, or reading their Bibles. That's crazy. Survey was taken of over 2,000 people who went to church actively as kids. Only 11% of 2,000 are actively attending and involved in church today. That's scary. People who grew up hearing the gospel their entire lives, and that they're walking away. Where have we gone wrong? What's going on in our churches? What was going on in Peter's day? People are accepting the truth about Jesus, yet they aren't truly taking it to heart. Instead of giving their heart and soul to God, they're only giving a portion of their lives. They're having a religious experience instead of total surrender and being born again. And as time passes, as it did in Peter's day, the world starts to influence them, starts to infect their thinking. And so when that professor says to them at college, "Do you really want to believe that anymore? I mean, you've been brainwashed your entire life. All that you've been told, it's a bunch of baloney that they've just been spoon-feeding you your entire life. You're just brainwashed. You're uneducated." And they believe it. They start to become entangled and overcome. That word overcome has the idea of being defeated, to be consumed. Not only are they entangled by the world, but they're overcome by the world, consumed. By this description of these so-called believers, I don't believe Peter, is talking about people who actually came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe he's talking about people who've never been saved, who never were born again. People who are unregenerate, insecure, who've been entangled and overcome by the world and its deadly influence. This is crazy. Just this past week, I had heard a story of a pastor, someone who I had looked up to in Bible school. I had sat under his teaching, had walked away from the ministry to go to law school, walked away from his wife and his two little girls, and he's sleeping around with college girls. He's giving up the ministry. He's going to bars. This was a pastor, somebody who used to teach the Word of God. Now, I don't know if this individual is saved or not. I believe he is, and I hope that one day he repents of his sin and makes it right with his wife. But you're never completely secure to the point where you cannot be influenced by the world. You're secure in Jesus Christ if you believe, and you truly believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But I'm wondering how many people here are just like the people that Peter is talking about. They have a false religious experience. And they're basing their faith off of what they've done and not what Christ has done for them. And they're sitting in our churches. They're sitting in our pews. They're sitting in our teen groups. So how can we spot them? We can't. But we have to continue to watch our own lives and the sin that tries to sneak into our own hearts, into our own lives, and it tries to influence our own thinking. That's how the devil works, as Pastor told us this morning. He's very sneaky. He works in what appears to be good. These false believers in Peter's day were entangled by the world. How about you? Are you allowing the world to influence you? Are you being influenced by the world? Are you influencing the world for Jesus Christ? Have you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Does he have first place in your heart? Do every decision that you make in life, is it based off the fact that you're a Christian and that you want to put God first because he's the Savior of your life? Because if he is your Savior, that should be your thought process. Is this what God wants? Is this what Christ wants? So, these false teachers, this false faith, it appears to have security, but it's a false security. Secondly, it appears to have understanding, but it's a false knowledge. Remember, they had that epignosis, that complete knowledge of the gospel, experiential knowledge. And look at that last part of the verse. They've been overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They're eschatos. That word, latter end, is from the Greek word eschatos, is what eschatology, the end, their end. And what is their end? What is he talking about? Peter's talking about their ultimate end is eternal separation from God in eternity in hell. Their latter end is worse than their beginning, than their protos, which is the Greek word for beginning. They have this knowledge of Jesus, yet it's not affected them. And then he says in verse 21, it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. They appear to have an understanding, but it's a false knowledge. It would have been better off if they had never heard the gospel, because having heard it and known it, they have rejected it. Peter says it would have been better off if they hadn't known the truth. How sad is this? These so-called believers have professed Christ. They have a complete knowledge of the way of righteousness, access to the holy scriptures, the commandments of God, yet by their lives they demonstrate that they have rejected the truth and Jesus Christ. They have known Christ, but yet rejected him. It would have been better off if they hadn't known, because if they hadn't known, there still would be hope that they could maybe even accept the gospel. So close, but yet so far. Let me tell you this. Being so close to Christ doesn't cut it. When all of humanity stands before Christ and they say, well, look what I've done for you, it will not cut it. Being close to Christ and putting your faith in Jesus Christ will make a world of a difference. If you look at this, and I was thinking of these words of Christ as I was studying this in Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn there. Jesus kind of talks about this a little bit, about false teachers. Matthew chapter 7. These words just came to me as I was studying Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read from verses 15 and all the way to verse 23, Jesus tells us to beware of false teachers, false prophets, ones who come in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They look like sheep. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Wow. And done many wondrous things in the name of Christ. Get this. And this is what the Lord's going to say. They're so close to him. And then he says this. And I will declare to them, I have never known you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Depart from me. I have not known you. There's going to be many people who stand before the Lord someday who think they're generally saved because of their religious experience and not their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, look what I did for you. I got baptized. I joined a church. I did this, this, and this. And look what Christ said. Depart from me. I do not know you. So close, but yet so far. Christ says, we'll know a Christian by their fruits. A good tree is going to bear forth good fruits. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. Good trees don't produce bad fruit, and bad trees don't produce good fruit. And some trees aren't going to bear fruit at all. These trees are going to be cast into the fire. He says, by your fruits, you'll know them. People always say, well, you can't tell whether a person's saved or not. You know what? I can't see their heart, but I can see their fruit. I can't see their heart, but I can see their fruit. And if there's no fruit, it leads me to the conclusion that they're probably not saved. It's a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. Many, in fact, will claim to have known the Lord because they have a complete knowledge of him, and they have done things in his name, and he will say to them, depart from me, for I have not known you. Wow, isn't that a crazy thought? There will be people who have known the Lord, had a knowledge of him. Maybe even people who have served in our local church who have not truly known the Lord. And that's why Peter says to that in 2 Peter, the latter end is worse from the beginning. For they would have been better off not knowing. Peter is putting it straight to us tonight. What kind of knowledge do you have of the Lord? Is it a complete knowledge that's only experiential? Or is it a personal, intimate relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What kind of fruit are you producing in your life? We put out a challenge this morning. Pastor put out a challenge to go out and share the gospel. Will you go out? Will you do what it takes to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Do people see good fruit in your life when they look at your life? Those are some tough questions we all need to ask. Let's look at the third thing, false faith. Not only does it have a security, and it's a false security, and they have an understanding, but it's a false knowledge. We're also going to see that they appear to have a genuine faith, but it's a false faith. Go back with me to 2 Peter. But as it's happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Thirdly, they appear to have a genuine faith, but it's a false faith. To illustrate this point better, Peter gives us a graphic picture, two graphic pictures of the heart of false teachers. The first one is that of a dog who vomits and then returns to his vomit. Now, some of you own dogs. I own a dog, and every dog I've ever owned, I've seen this happen. They'll eat all sorts of vomit. They'll even eat your young child's vomit. It's disgusting. And yet we love our dogs. Sometimes. You know, why does a dog do that? The dog throws up because it didn't feel good inside. It threw up. It feels better. And it decides that that looks good enough to eat. I don't know why. Just like dogs, false people, false Christians, false teachers, when they have learned Christ, they start to throw out the old sinful habits. And as they start to feel pretty good about themselves on the inside, you know what happens? Some time passes, and just like that dog, they return to their sinful habits. They return to those sins, just like a dog returns to its vomit, forgetting all about Christ and how he feels about sin. They don't care what Christ thinks. They love their sin. Instead of truly changing on the inside, they gobble up their sin. That's disgusting. And that's disgusting to your Heavenly Father. It's disgusting to your Savior, who risked it all so that you could have a relationship with him. And yet every single one of us has done that at times. That's the way God sees our sin. Second picture, that one wasn't gross enough. That one's pretty gross. And that's a quote from Proverbs 26:11. The second picture is that of a clean pig who returns to the mire. Try to keep a clean pig out of the mire, out of the mud. It's like trying to keep a little kid out of the candy store. It's next to impossible. You can take the pig away from the mire, but as soon as you turn your back, it'll be right back in the mud. Just like pigs, these false teachers, when they learn Christ, they clean up their lives on the outside. They look really good. Yet their hearts are still wretched with sin, because they have never truly given their hearts to Christ. And once an opportunity presents itself, these pigs will be right back into the mire, right back into the sin. Let this be a warning to us. False teachers can be very hard to spot. They're amongst us in our churches today. They appear to have genuine faith, but when the opportunity presents itself, their ugly sin nature will rear its ugly head. No matter, we must hold to the truth. We must hold to the word of God. And as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter says, make every effort. Take all your abilities, all your efforts, and make your calling, your election sure. Show the world that you are a Christian. Let there be no doubt. Stand in the truth. Make every effort to add to these things. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent to grow in godliness. That's the call. That's the commission for us tonight. Make every effort to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about you, Christian? Are you making every effort to make your calling and your election sure? Are you doing everything in your power to tell the world that you're a Christian? Or have you been like a dog or a sow who keeps returning to the vomit and the mire? Stop falling for the lies of the world and the devil and live for Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, it's a